Psalm 37, of course, was written by David. It's considered to be a psalm of wisdom. And we have a simple message that is given to us in Psalm 37, and that is to maintain patience in the time or in the midst of trouble. And I think that that's very important for us today with what's going on around the world, and especially here as well, is that in the midst of time of trouble and strife and so forth, that we as Christians need to maintain patience and understand that God is on our side at all times. It says God's followers should have patience, and we should have patience. Why? Right. He's patient, very patient with us. Right. And so we have to be patient because we also know what we're going to get at the end. And that's heaven. And so we should understand that regardless of what trouble or trial or whatever we're going through in this life, and we each have our own troubles. We're each going to have our own trials to go through. And then, of course, then we're going to have those troubles and trials that we'll face together. But our eternal reward will far surpass that temporary trouble or trial or issue or problem that we're going through. So tonight, I broke down Psalm 37 in four parts. Of course, the first part is Psalm 37, 1 through 11. And we can read and study here that we have a need for patience despite the success of those around us, the evildoers, the wicked ones. The second part is in Psalm 37, 12 through 22, how we have a need for patience in the light of the final judgment of the wicked. Psalm 37 and verses 23 through 33, it's an encouragement for the righteous in view of the role of the wicked. And then the last six verses, 34 through 40, we have a renewed call for patience. In view of the apparent success of the wicked, then we must rely upon God and have patience and await for Christ's return. So we'll go ahead and read Psalm 37, 1 through 11, when it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt they dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." There's one phrase that kind of stood out to me a few times in these first 11 verses. Is there one that particularly stands out for you all? The first two words, repeat it three times. Fret not. So here it tells us, do not fret or fret not. Seems to be the theme of Psalm 37. What is David telling us here? When he tells us three times, in the first 8 verses, do not fret or fret not.
Don't worry.
Exactly. Don't worry. Don't worry, because it will all come to pass. And of course, worry within itself can be a lesson, a sermon, or anything, because how are we told in the Bible? What are we told about worrying? Right. Right. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry. Do we worry about where our food's coming from? As Christians, should we? Exactly. We should not, because all of our needs will be provided to us. And we need to keep that in mind. Do not fret. Again, when evildoers or the wicked seem to prosper, David tells us here to be patient. It's a renewed sense of independence or dependence on the Lord, along with a new sense of knowing the Lord. When you're told to be patient, to wait upon Him. In verse 2, it tells us that evildoers will be what? The wicked will do what? Be cut off. They'll be cut off. They'll be punished. And again, it says they will reap basically what they have sown. We need to keep that thought in mind as well. And here we know that it means that they will soon come to the end of their wicked paths. Of what they're doing, the Lord is not leaving that unseen. He knows it. He sees it. But He wants us to be patient during this time. And verse 3 stands out to me, and it should to all Christians. What's it tell us to do here? Trust. What does it mean to fully trust in the Lord? You don't worry? And it goes back to the first verse there. What else does it mean? Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. We're not going to have what we're going to have, especially there at the end. It goes back to what? Matthew 6, verse 33 states. So let's read that one, which is a very familiar passage to all. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and some of these things will be added unto you. Is that what it states? It's all. It's all of these things should be added to you. And so that's fully trusting in the Lord, knowing that what your needs are, not your wants, your needs will be provided for. Kevin? Exactly.
And we mix up trust and it can be something as small as, well, I got to take this job because this job offered me more here than that job.
Right.
And we don't really look at the picture. We just look at how much money they're going to give us. And, I know where I work, I see that quite a bit because we help people, basically the people that I work with are changing careers. And the ones I've noticed that I work with that but just a couple things each time. You know, maybe we sit there at the end of the year and look at what our retirement plans are and get all worried that I'm 35 now, and when I'm 70, I'm not going to have enough money according to this chart that some bank
needs. Right.
So, this is kind of something I think that as Americans, we all of us struggle with. I know I do when I'm thinking about things, and I get caught up in what the world thinks we should do.
Right.
Right,
I think you're right, because sometimes, you know, we may pray for the wrong things, ask for the wrong things. Maybe that job that pays more, it's not the job that it's meant for you to have. It's not about the money. And I guess when Brother Bob was here and his slideshow, there was, you know, maybe some of us took different things from it. But one thing that I definitely got from that was how much I take for granted that I have every day, that my children aren't eating sand in their food to fill their bellies up, and they die at a very young age. You know, and I think that we, you know, forget things like that, and we want more than what we actually need. We want a bigger house, want a nicer car, we want a bigger retirement, or whatever it is. But we need to keep that principle in thought, is trusting the Lord is trusting that He will supply us with our needs, not our wants. Right.
There's a site on the internet called charitynavigator.com, and you go there and find out what it is somebody wants or wants money or whatever. You can find out everything about what they're doing, how much they're spending, and all that kind of stuff. That's just a little. Throw out there. If you are doing on your own individual on a monthly basis, you can find out real quick what it is.
Right. You know, if it's a need or a want that they're doing. Then verse 4 kind of goes into that. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And we get desires sometimes confused with our needs as well. The desires of the heart, David is telling us here that when the desires come from the Lord, the Lord will fulfill those desires. If you want to be a stronger Christian, and that's what you pray for, and that's what your heart's desire is, then He's going to fulfill that for you. If you want to be more knowledgeable of His Word, and you study it more, and so forth, that desire is going to be fulfilled. If our desire is on worldly things, it may not get fulfilled as quickly, or at all. And we need to know to keep that separate, because when we look upon the Lord, we look at what's in it at the end, not what we get right now. And I think sometimes we look at the temporary things of life instead of the bigger picture of things. So a man who has that regard and respect for the Lord will not have unrighteous desires in his heart. And he desires to do what the Lord wants him to do rather than what he wants to do. Verse 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Here literally means to roll one's burdens on the Lord. And this goes back to verse 3, which is fully trusting in the Lord. You have problems and troubles and so forth in your life, you ought to trust in the Lord. Rely on Him. That's where your strength is going to come from. Again, sometimes we'll go to people of the world, and because we're going to go to them, why? They don't want to make you upset, get you mad, or hurt your feelings. So they're going to tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear a lot of times. And first Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Is that what we truly do when we commit our way to the Lord, when we allow Him to take control? So here, after committing one's way on the Lord, they should not regret their decision, but trust in Him. Because, again, the Lord may not give you the answer that you're looking for. It may not be immediate response that you're hoping for, but who knows best, you or the Lord? Exactly. It's what you need. It's not what you want sometimes. And so He will bring it to pass, which means that all the desires that are according to the will of the Lord will be brought to pass. That's what it's telling us here as well, if you leave it up to the Lord. Right. And which goes perfectly with this verse here. Again, it's trusting in Him, and it's your heart's desire, if it's in the right place, with the Lord. Then in verse 6, when it states, "And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." And here, you could say it's a beautiful object, will look the more attractive fits in the light. It always does. Same for the righteous life of a man of God will shine all the more when brought forth in the divine light in God. And so we're told in the Bible to let the light shine. And we do that by not being ashamed of Him, but teaching others the ways of the Lord as well. Any comments or questions so far? In verse 7 and 8, when it tells us to rest, is it meaning for us to just sit down and do nothing when it says rest in the Lord? We'll use Miss Edna as another example again. She'll probably get started by using her as an example, but I don't know that Miss Edna has ever rested in doing the work for the Lord that I'm aware of. She's always working for the Lord. And many others here do as well. And I'm not saying that, but I'm saying is that she's probably not in the very best of health. And also her age has something to do with it. And she's told me a time or two that she knows she's got church on Wednesday. Guess what she does all day on Wednesday? She does rest her physical body so that she knows that she needs to be here. And that's important to her. I know that others do the same thing and so forth, and that's what one should do. But it doesn't mean to physically rest all the time on the Lord, but we should be doing what? The work of the Lord. And it's basically telling us that we need to wait, and wait how? It says rest of the Lord. How, Eddie? Patiently. Goes back to the patience again. This reverts back to the verse one and the same thought that one should not worry at the success as well of the wicked as it talks about here, verses 7 and 8. But to rest in the Lord means to be content in Him. To be content in the Lord. What is it to be content in the Lord? Apostle Paul, Philippians 4 and verse 11 states what? Exactly. Whatever state he was in, he learned to be content. Whether things were going good, he was content. When things were going bad, and they sought to kill him or throw him in prison, he was content.
That song we sing, Father Alone, has a lot of these words in it about why the wicked ones are around us.
Right. So we must be content at whatever state that we are in, because the Lord placed us there for a reason. We need to know that. And we also learned that He's not going to put more on us than what we can bear. We have to trust in the Lord that that is true. The command here is to rest and wait patiently. It reemphasizes the main point of Psalm 37, which is do not worry, do not fret, which is mentioned twice in these two verses, in verses 7 and 8. This is not for us to be inactive and doing nothing, but it's to actively depend on the Lord. It's one thing to depend on Him, but to actively depend on Him is a whole different matter. I think that David here gives us a commandment of what we are to do with worry. And that's do not do it, but to trust in the Lord. It tells us to cease from anger, to stay away from it. And it tells us why we are to do that. Because it will cause harm as well. So how true a statement is this for everyone, including myself? The anger is the violent action of one's temper, and the wrath is the anger settled down into a steady heat. Dwelling on anger, what does it do? If I get mad and I dwell on it, I can tell you exactly what David Gross does. He usually gets right. Usually I get angrier, right? If that's all I'm dwelling on. And so we need to be careful of that as well. Both degrees must be brought under control and trust in the Lord. And we must not lose our temper and say, why me, over the success of wicked people as well. Let's not get mad because, well, you know, I try my best to live an honest life, an honest living. I work hard. But yet they have a $1.5 million house and I have a $60,000 one. And that upsets me. They drive a brand new Humvee and I drive a 69 Volkswagen. That should not upset us. We should not allow things like that to take over on us. Again, it goes back to we are to be content in whatever state that we're in, like the Apostle Paul. Be happy in that. God placed you there for a reason. And I think that that's what David is telling us here as well. Again, in verses 9 through 11, he tells us that the wicked will be what? Cut off. Again, wicked people sometimes seems to prosper as we struggle through life. And we sometimes may ask, why is that? But is it for us to question God's judgment on why things happen? And it's really not. However, David reminds us constantly in this psalm, not once, but multiple times, what will happen to the wicked. They will be cut off. And yet a little while, it'll happen. We think when the Bible speaks that it'll be a little while, that it's instant. A couple weeks, tops. After 2 weeks, you get impatient. After a week or a day, sometimes we get impatient. God has no time frame. We said in Revelation, what does Revelation say? 1,000 years is what? To the Lord. A day. It's like a day to the Lord, right? Now, so we, therefore, need to understand that sometimes things don't happen as quickly or as we like. Maybe not turn out the way we want it to be. But again, he tells us that the wicked will be cut off yet in a little while. Their time will come. And again, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16, 17, tells us the same thing, that the wicked will be short. The prosperity of the wicked is not going to last forever. It's going to be but a short time frame. Mm-hmm. Is that enough?
Didn't Jesus say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Exactly. Didn't profit much of anything, did he, with that? Did not profit anything. If you gain the whole world, whatever you wanted in this world, and yet you lose your own soul. Verse 9 tells us as well that the success of evil doers will be brought to an end, but not in our way. But it's in God's way, it's in God's time frame, and not ours. Oftentimes, we think, again, things should be done differently. We would have wanted a different outcome. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have done it this way. But again, we must trust in the Lord. And that's part of that trusting in the Lord, that He will take care of it. Even if we don't live long enough to see it happen, eventually it will happen. The wicked will be brought to justice. To wait on the Lord means to trust and to obey Him. And it tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth. Those who do shall inherit. New Testament. In Matthew 5 and verse 5, 2 Peter and verse 3 and verse 13 as well tells us that we shall inherit eternal life. To be meek means to be what?
Humble.
And to be humble, one must fully trust in the Lord. Not think too much of oneself. To be humble in heart. One that does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. The righteous people on earth shall appreciate the good things produced their own. And later, we will be given a place on the new earth, which referred to in verse 9. So our reward will come, but we must trust in the Lord and be patient for that to come and for that to happen. So those first 11 verses was about the need for patience despite the success of the wicked. So verses 12 through 22 talks about we have a need for patience in the light of the final judgment of the wicked. It says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out of the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of the upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So again, here we have the need and patience for the final judgment of the wicked. In verse 12 it says, plots and gnashes are used to indicate the intensity of evil men and their designs against to harm the righteous. They would do whatever they can to do that. We are told that we will face troubles and we will face trials due to the hands of the evildoers. We will face those troubles in our lives. Then in verse 13, when it says the Lord shall laugh at him. First of all, we know that the Lord is never frivolous. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9, tells us that God is what?
Long-suffering.
Yes, He's long-suffering and He's patient. He doesn't want any to perish. So that's not what this verse is meaning, that He's laughing at them and He doesn't care what's going to happen to them. The Lord wants everyone to come to repentance and turn to Him. I do not believe that the Lord would ever have enjoyment in punishing the wicked. However, the wicked does know, or will know, that if they do not turn to the Lord, that God does, and He will punish those that do not. So again, God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but all that come to that It laughs with belittling on the plots of the wicked men, because it's nothing compared to what the punishment of those wicked will be. God is able to see the end of the evildoers. He can see man's destiny, whether they are wicked or whether they are righteous. One thing that we must never forget is that God also knows and sees in the hearts of man. Again, we could come to worship service every service, but if our heart is not in the right place, God knows it. He knows the heart of man. He knows if you sin, if you repent of that of necessity, or from a pure heart. I better repent of it because I did this sin as well. And we need to keep that thought in mind. One thing that we're teaching Addie now, we taught Zach as well, is whether or not we're with them, God is always there. Physically, if we're not with them, which we're not, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God is. Things that we want to maybe try to keep secret, God already knows about. Regardless of the situation, God knows the heart of man at all times. Verse 14, the wicked men use the sword and the bow as instruments of cruelty against those who could not help themselves. An evil man would want to get even with the righteous and could do so by slaying him. If we're not careful and we want to get even with those who do evil against us, it makes us no different than the evildoers that David is talking about here as well. So this would make us become an evildoer as well. And Matthew 5, in verse 39, Christ tells us how to deal with those who do wicked against us. And that's to turn the other cheek. Romans 12, and verse 19, vengeance belongs to whom? The Lord. It doesn't belong to us. It does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And we need to keep that always in our mind as well. Again, in verse 15, the thought in this verse is to say that evil workers will fail in their plans in the end. Whatever evil schemes that they've come up with, whatever they've done, it's all useless. All their weapons will be destroyed or will be used against them. There will be no more help for them. And we must not ever forget that as well. Then as we go through verses 16 through 17, it talks about that their arms will be broken, using a sense of force. The forces of the wicked will finally be brought out to an end, and they will be punished, and God knows this. So they will not be able to hide from that as well. In verse 19, it says, not to be ashamed, which means they will not be confused or disappointed in times of distress. In the days of famine, they will be satisfied. The Lord will make sure that He takes care of them. In Psalm 37, 23-33, says the encouragement for the righteous in view of the role of the wicked. And that we all, first of all, there are many who use this verse and claim that God makes a good person bad, or He makes a bad person good, that they have no choice in the matter, which is a false statement. God made man to do what?
Free will.
Free will. Make up our own mind if we want to follow Him or if we want to follow Satan. And there's not an in-between. Either you're doing one or the other. And we don't need to forget that as well. God made us capable of making our own decisions when it comes to that. And oftentimes, we want to categorize sin. Well, this is a little sin, and this is a big sin. Murder is worse than lying. in God's eyes, is it? No. Sin is sin. And the Bible teaches us throughout, what part of sin does God have anything to do with? None. He has no part at all with sin. Mr. George?
I think Jim Cooper preached on it one time about the difference in sin of just the little sin or a big sin. He said when you pick up a piece of coal, you always get black on your hand.
Right. And you do, whether it's big or whether it's little, right?
Yeah, same thing.
You're going to get the same result. And that's the way it is with sin. That's a good way to put that. In verse 24 says, if a good man falls, it will be by his own weakness. It will not be the fault of the Lord's. If we fall, it's because of our weakness. Not because God has planned it that way. That he's going to make us do that. A good man, as well in verse 25, says, will endure hardships. But it tells us that the Lord will take care of him in the end. And again, we're never deprived of the Lord's presence. It tells us this in John 6 and verse 35. In verse 26 here, it tells us again that God will supply us with our needs, as it states in Matthew 6 and verse 33 as well. And it is not our wants, but our needs will be provided to us. In verse 30, a man that knows God's word will speak it and live it. They will teach it. We're told that as well in Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20, and many other passages that we know this. In verse 31, it says, in his heart, in several places in Psalms, the writer declares his love for God's law, and he makes a great effort to make it the most integral part of his life. And that's what we must do as well. And then verses 34 through 40 says we have a renewed call for patience in view of the apparent success of the wicked. Verse 34 tells us to wait on the Lord. It means to trust him and look to him for all our needed help. And that means we have to fully trust in him. Do we fully wait on the Lord, or do we become impatient and we try to answer our own prayer instead of letting God answer it for us? We want to come up with our own solution instead of allowing God to help us through that time. To wait on the Lord is an act of faith. It's an act of faith of how much faith you have in the Lord to do that. And then again in verse 35, David speaks here and affirms that the wicked might prosper, but it also affirms that they will not enjoy their success for very long or forever. So the last little bit we had to get through, didn't get through it all, but thank you for your attention.